Tribulation. And one of the reasons I'm dealing with them is because I can't say for sure when the Lord is coming, but I know that He's coming before too much longer. And since we are, I believe, on the verge of what we call the rapture, then I'm strongly persuaded that the two witnesses are not in the too far distant future. I've been following Israel for a long time, and we remember when Israel was born as a nation back in May of 48. We remember when the 67-day war broke out and Moshe Anan and his Israeli troops stormed the Temple Mount and took back the old city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount for the first time in, I guess, almost 1,900 years. We remember when the Egyptian forces lost 200 tanks in the 70 war, and 73 war, actually, and Israel won the victory there. We remember when Israel and Egypt signed a peace treaty declaring an end to the 30-year state of war in March of 79. We remember in May of 1991 when the Jews had a massive evacuation of Ethiopian Jews, slipped in, slipped them out. We remember when Yitzhak Rabin and Yasser Arafat signed the peace treaty, the Palestinian Authority and the Israelis. And we remember when Israel and Jordan signed a treaty. We also remember when Rabin was assassinated. And we remember when Shimon Peres replaced him and when Benjamin Netanyahu took over the present office. 15 years ago, I told you that I did not believe the Antichrist would affect the entire world as we know it today. But that when the Bible referred to all the world and everywhere that men dwell and expressions of that nature, that they were expressions that meant the known world of that day. I told you 15 years ago that the world would divide into three trade blocks. A trade block of the Far East, a trade block that consisted of North America and South America, and a trade block that consisted of Europe and the Arab nations, North Africa and Russia. I've been watching that develop. It's been developing slowly, but it's definitely been developing. The recent crash in Asia of the various stock markets that are there has contributed to this division, and President Clinton is still vowing to move to free trade in the fast lane with the South American countries. This will be the trade bloc in which we are involved. We've already had it with Canada and with Mexico, and President Clinton is doing all he can in these last portions of his administration to secure it with the rest of the countries that make up South America. You're going to see a struggle develop between the three trade blocs, and the Antichrist will arise dominating the European, Mideast, Russian, and North African trade bloc. That will be a trade bloc all on its own. So watch the newspapers and you'll see it happen. It's been happening very slowly, and 15 years ago I could see it beginning to form, and it is forming quite well. Now, we've been talking about these two witnesses for the last several weeks. You'll find the imagery or the symbols of them in the 11th chapter of Revelation. And then when you go back into the 4th chapter of Zechariah, you'll find the same symbols used there. As I pointed out last week, what is pictured in Zechariah is a golden candelabra with 7 candlesticks. Olive oil, picturing the Holy Spirit, is in the lower part of this candelabra. It goes up through these stems by capillary action. It is ignited, and you have the 7 lights. This golden candelabra set on the left-hand side in the temple in what is known as the holy place. And there it was the only light in the holy place. It symbolizes the light of the world. And during the last two administrations of eras of time that God has dealt with mankind, He dealt through Israel. And Israel is represented by one of the olive trees, and the church is represented by the other. We've covered a lot of scriptures, and we've covered a lot of ground. And last Sunday, we finished discussing 2 different segments of scripture that showed Israel as one of the major witnesses of God before the church, and then the church is one of the major witnesses of God. And we finished up in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And in verse 5 and 19, and hath committed unto us, the local New Testament church, the word of reconciliation. So we took a look at the church last week. We also took a look at Israel as one of those two witnesses represented by the olive trees. Now we're going to take a look at Israel as the olive tree, which is mentioned in the 11th chapter of Revelation, I believe in verse 3, and also in Zechariah chapter 4. In Jeremiah 11 and 16, God is speaking to Israel. The Lord called thy name. Thy name refers to Israel, a green olive tree. He especially identifies Israel as being a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With a noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. God indicated that because Israel would not perform the function for which he had created her, that he would turn from Israel to the Gentiles because of their rejection of the Messiah and because of their rejection of God's plan for them to evangelize the world. So the branches were broken. In Luke 23:28, we see the actual fulfillment, the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy, when Israel, the green olive tree of God, as a branch, is broken. In Luke 23:18, Jesus is carrying the cross. He is headed for Calvary, and he cries out to the women alongside. But Jesus, turning, said unto them, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And then he uses the symbol of a green olive tree as that of a time when Israel was functioning, when Israel was the olive tree of God, when the Holy Spirit, the oil, did flow out through Israel to the world. But they are about to reject their Messiah, and they are about to become a dry olive tree that cannot produce any fruit for the Lord. Verse 31, Luke 23:31. For if they, Israel, do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And truly, as Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and looked across at the Temple Mount and wept, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings, as a mother hen gathereth her chick, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And she became a dry tree. She became a non-producer, and God turned to the Gentiles and to the local church to do the work. God has not forsaken Israel, and as God writes through Paul to the church at Rome, he advises the church at Rome of some things that all churches of all ages should be very well advised of. They should certainly be familiar with it. He said, and if some of the branches be broken off, he is referring to the olive tree, and one of the branches that was broken off, Jeremiah 11, 16, and the branches of it are broken. Romans 11, 17, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, the local New Testament church, being a wild olive tree, we are not the original olive tree. We were grafted into the original olive tree. Being a wild olive tree, we're grafted in among them, among the branches of the natural tree. And with them, Israel, the first green olive tree, partakest of the root. The root is the power of God by his Spirit that flows up through the capillaries, through the tree, and eventually nourishes the tree. And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. They partake of the fruit of the olive tree. So Israel was broken off. But God sends a very definite warning to a local church. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. It's very possible for a church to be broken off. It's not possible to lose your salvation, but it's possible for the Spirit of God to finally abandon and pull away from a church. When a church becomes so hard, cold, and legalistic that it has no love left in it, the Spirit withdraws. When a church, on the other hand, becomes so doctrinally weak that it has no love or compassion in obeying the doctrines and commandments of God, then the Holy Spirit also pulls out. Well, because of unbelief, they, Israel, were broken off. And thou, the church, standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. God broke Israel off, and God breaks local visible assemblies off, through whom the Spirit of God stops flowing, and through God's grace and faith and growth and love stops functioning. He also withdraws it from churches that stop practicing doctrinal teachings, because that is a sign of the love for God himself, in that we obey his commandments. And they also, verse 23, Romans 11, 23, and Israel also, if they abide not still in unbelief, and here's God's promise of a Messiah that came, was suffered, bled, died, was rejected, but when he returns again, God is going to restore Israel. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, and when Jesus returns, they will accept him, 144,000 sealed Jews, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in. Israel will once again be grafted into God's plan. For if thou, New Testament churches, wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, Israel, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? The point is that God turned to the local New Testament church. It is the institution. It is the local visible assembly through which he deals today, through which the Spirit of God is meant to flow out into a lost and dying world. And he's advising the local New Testament church not to be too high-minded about all this, because he reminds us that Israel were the original ones chosen by God, and that one day they will be grafted in again. For I would not, brethren, we're now looking at Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye, Himaeus, plural, members of the church there at Rome, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye, Himaeus, plural, members of the church at Rome, the church, shall be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God turned to the Gentiles, and within the Gentiles, he made a local visible assembly institution, each one a local temple in itself, independent and autonomous from the others, in which the Spirit of God would dwell as long as they practiced the things that Christ taught the first New Testament church, and as long as they grew in hope, faith, and love, then God's Spirit would remain in each local church. But a local church that the love of God goes out of, or a local church that stopped practicing the doctrinal principles that Jesus left, the Holy Spirit will withdraw from that church. But God indicates that one day, at the end of the church age, he is going to turn back to Israel for 1,000 years until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When the fullness of this Gentile age is finished, just as God ended the age of Israel as his witness and the New Testament church came in to replace her, so he will turn back to Israel and the church age itself will end. Continuing in Romans 11, 23 through 27, we'll now go to verse 26. It will be a sudden, abrupt change when God restores Israel as the ruling dominant nation for 1,000 years. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, all those that God has elected to be saved, all those that God has chosen of the 144,000. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, out of Zion, Mount Zion, the Lion of Judah, who came into a manger in Bethlehem and was rejected as ruler and king and as judge of Israel. This time, he doesn't come as a lamb. He comes as the Lion of Judah, and he comes at the end of the tribulation period, ends the reign of Antichrist, throws the Antichrist and the false prophet into a lake of fire burning from brimstone, and restores Israel to her former great position with him as the nation that is to evangelize the millennial world, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It will happen in a single day. It will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He says, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. This is a one-sided covenant. It is a covenant that God has made. It is not a conditional covenant. It is an unconditional covenant. This is not a covenant where God has said, now Israel, if you will do this, I will do this. If you will keep this commandment, I will do this. If you will do this, I will do that. This is an unconditional covenant. God says he's going to do it. God means he's going to do it. And God will not change his mind. And nothing that Israel can do, will do, or ever shall do will change this covenant. It is a covenant that God has made. It is unconditional. God's two witnesses who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with his son were Moses and Elijah. Moses is the hero of Israel, and Elijah is connected as a prophet with the church age through the prophet John the Baptist. Now, people are always saying, who are the two witnesses? Some people try to make them institutions and institutions alone. Some try to make it Israel and the church. And that's it. They say it can't be anything else. It's not two real men. One says it's the church and Israel. They're not real men. Others say it's two real men, but not the church and Israel. I'm not compromising. I'm not riding the fence. It's both. It's two men chosen by God. One will represent Israel. The other will represent the church. And that's all I can tell you about it. And both of them will be led by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, typified by the olive oil, will flow through them. And they will be God's witness to a nation of Israel who will constantly be warning them about the Antichrist and what he is doing to the nation and shall do to the nation. God's two witnesses who appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with his son were Moses and Elijah. Some people try to make Enoch. I don't think so. Moses is the hero of Israel, and Elijah is connected as a prophet with the church through the prophet John the Baptist, which we'll cover later, and you'll see the very definite connection in Scripture. In Mark 9, 2-4, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Suddenly before them, he took on the image that he would bear after his resurrection. He gave them a preview of his second coming. He revealed himself to them, shining with the glory of God, in a transformed body that was the same type he would receive after he was resurrected from the dead." It is interesting in this particular segment who you see standing beside this Messiah who is pictured as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten." A beautiful, brilliant, white, light, a transformed body standing before them. He is pictured as the king returning at the end of the tribulation period. "And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." This is one of the main reasons I believe that the two witnesses will picture, symbolize, represent Elias, or Elijah, as he's called in the Old Testament, and Moses. Elijah is definitely connected with John the Baptist, who prepared the material out of which Jesus called the first New Testament church. They appear with Moses, who is clearly recognized by all Israelites as the leader of the Israelites during the time of their appointment by God to evangelize and spread the truth, God's truth, across the earth. They are both talking with Jesus. One is standing on one side, one is standing on the other. I believe that the men who are going to be raised up by God will not be Elijah reincarnated. I do not believe that at all. Nor do I believe it will be Moses reincarnated. I do not believe that at all. But I do believe that they will be presenting a message to both Jew and Gentile that is a message of repentance, a message of sackcloth, a message warning a lost and dying world of the need to immediately repent because the coming of the Lord is near. And they were talking with Jesus, but we're going to expound on this a whole lot more before we're finished. The previous four listings, this was number four, God's two witnesses who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with his son were Moses and Elijah. Moses is the hero of Israel, and Elijah is connected as a prophet with the church, aged through the prophet John the Baptist. And there were three before this that's in another previous tape that you are listening to this. You can go back and listen to the tape and get the previous three. The previous four listings show a grouping of personalities, institution, and things. One, the Holy Spirit. Two, the Word, the living Word, God incarnate in human flesh. Three, Moses. Four, Israel. Five, Elijah. Six, John the Baptist. And seven, the church. We've covered all four of those through last Sunday morning Sunday school lesson, and now we're going to take a look at something. With these seven in mind, 1-7 that I just read, let's look at what light Zechariah can throw on this grouping. In Zechariah, we can clearly identify the power of the Spirit. The word that proceeds from him will accomplish its work by his power. The oil pictures the Spirit, and his power passes through the two men representing Israel and the church by being verbalized as his living word. This is the picture that I have presented with many scriptures to back it up. Here you have the golden candlesticks. You have the oil here. They come up through this by capillary action, and this is the light of God. This is the light of the world. It was the only light in the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness in the holy place. It goes out into these branches, which represent Israel and the churches. One is represented by Moses, the other represented by John the Baptist, and it flows forth out into the world, the Holy Spirit of God, through the living Word of Almighty God itself. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. It is his Word. It is where he has invested his power. And as he speaks through the churches and as he spoke through Israel, it was meant to flow out into the world. This will be a situation where you have two men, and these two men representing these two institutions, local visible churches and Israel, will be proclaiming the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, which will go out as symbolized by the olive oil into the world to warn them of the imminence and the soon coming of Christ, and to warn them of the danger of Antichrist and the danger he poses to Israel and to all humanity. So let's take a look at this situation in Zechariah 3, 8, and go all the way through 4:14. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit here, set before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Now he's talking about the branch. It's in all caps in the Bible because it pictures the branch, the arm, the extension of God. Jesus Christ was the arm, the living arm, the extension of God to man. He is called the branch. It is through the branch that all power of God flows. And we are attached as small twigs along the branch. And if we are detached from the branch, we have no power of our own. But the branch is identified as the servant of God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, this was written hundreds of years before Christ came into a manger in Bethlehem and the world got to visually see God manifested in the flesh. For behold the stone, verse 9, that I have laid before Joshua. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Remember when we started all this several weeks ago? And we saw seven lights before the throne. And we started looking at all these sevens. On one stone is the man Christ Jesus. He is the stone. He is the stone of God. He is the rock of God. Seven eyes typify the omnipresence, the continual presence of God in all places at all times. It pictures God being able to see everything that's going on all over the earth continuously. It's telling you that in Christ, as Paul said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And there is nothing he does not know. There is nothing he does not understand. There is nothing he does not see. There is nothing hid from his eyes. He is the branch, the extension of Almighty God to man. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He says, behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. In a single day, when Jesus returns, at the end of the tribulation period, with all the saints he has called out previously, Israel will be forgiven. The trial will be over. The tribulation will be finished. All the horrifying things that have happened to Israel down through these 2,000 years have been beyond our wildest dreams of horror and terror. The final culmination being millions of Jews killed by the Nazis in World War II. Furthermore, the greatest Holocaust for Israel is yet to come. Jesus said in the tribulation period there would never be a time like it, never would be a time like it again. But for the elect's sake, the 144,000 sealed of Israel, these days shall be shortened. When Jesus returns, it's finished, it's over. Israel has paid the price, they are forgiven, and they are restored to fellowship with God. And once again, they will be given the commission in the millennial reign to evangelize the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the millennial reign. Verse 10 describes it. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. No more going out and changing the landmarks, the boundary markers. No more cheating your neighbor. No more covetousness. No more graft. No more, none of this. It's going to be a time when Israel will dwell at peace. When the millennial reign of Christ come, her king will be Christ. You will have Jews that will live in physical bodies. They will still have carnal natures. But under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time, we will have a government where sin is dealt with directly, fairly, and suddenly. And man's carnal nature will be brought under subjection, not complete subjection, because it will be met with punishment immediately, and fair punishment, not something that man doles out. And the angel that talked with me came again and walked with me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, like he just woke up, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, Israel and the church, represented by Elijah and John the Baptist, two men who will not be them reincarnated, but will be men chosen of God to represent those two institutions. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is all going to be accomplished by the power of the Spirit of God who flows through these men. It is the power of the Spirit of God and the word that they speak, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as they are used of God as instruments in His hand. And it is going to be their testimony to a lost and dying world that is the witness of God's Holy Spirit to this earth. Furthermore, it will be a warning to Israel. It will not be by the might of man, by the power of man, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So what we're talking about is what I showed you earlier. We're actually talking about two witnesses through which the Holy Spirit of God, symbolized by the olive oil, goes out through the trees, goes out to a lost and dying world, and this will be God's primary witness on this planet during that period of time known as the Great Tribulation Period. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. He's talking about when Jesus came into the world. He's talking about his birth. How do I know? Zerubbabel is an interesting man. Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Go back and look at the genealogy of Mary in Luke. Go back and look at the genealogy of Joseph in Matthew. You will discover that Zerubbabel is in both lines. And out of Zerubbabel, both through Mary and through Joseph, came forth the one we call Messiah. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says, before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, they were having a lot of trouble at the time that this was built. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judea, and they had returned and were trying to rebuild the temple. God indicated by his power things would be leveled off and the problem would be eliminated. But he also had a further reference to the day when out of the loins of Zerubbabel, through his two sons, would come what the man we call the branch, the Lord Christ Jesus, the one upon whom rest seven eyes, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice. It was a very small thing for a child to be born of a simple hill woman in a dirty, filthy little town called Nazareth. The day it happened, no one paid much attention. It was an insignificant event of an insignificant birth in a manger in Bethlehem. But it was not a day of small things. It was a day of great things. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven, which are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. I think if people actually believed, actually understood, really thoroughly comprehended, that God watches everything you do from moment to moment, and if God were standing right there by you every moment, you probably wouldn't do a lot of the things you do. You probably wouldn't say a lot of the things you say. But the truth is, we have to believe he's standing there by faith. And we don't have a lot of faith. Because we don't have a lot of faith, we do a lot of things and say a lot of things that later on we wish we hadn't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he's standing there just as sure as these words are true. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? He's now talking about the two witnesses standing on both sides. And we're over in the book of Zechariah. And here's his answer. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? He said, who are these two that the golden oil, the Holy Spirit, is pouring out through to the world? And he answered and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Now remember, we're in Zechariah. And he said, these be the two anointed ones, chosen ones, that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Jesus is King of kings, Lord of lords, the Lord of the whole earth. So on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he stood there, you'll never be able to convince me that those two men don't represent pictorially or symbolically Moses and Elijah, because they stood by the King of the whole earth. And I think that's who these two men represent. We'll get into the connection between Elijah and John the Baptist later on. Notice Revelation 11:4. We now switch hundreds of years later, and John's writing a book called Revelation. In Revelation 11:4, he said, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." So this is a good time to quit, because if you take a look at Zechariah and Revelation, you can see they're the same thing, and it's a quarter till. So we'll take a little break here and give you time to get a, do whatever you need to do, and then we'll come back. Okay, Bob.